You know, people make a lot of assumptions in life, especially with familiar subjects, right? I mean, there's a lot of assumptions. The more familiar the topic is to us, the more or the bigger the assumption is. I heard the story of this teacher, first grade teacher, that got her kids were coming to her classroom, and they had the Christmas presents, as often happens during this time. And he had all these kids with Christmas presents. So he had this one kid that came up to the teacher, really excited, ready to give this Christmas present. And the teacher knew beforehand that this student, his dad, works in the candy store. And so the child brings in this gift and gives it to the teacher, and the teacher grabs the gift and shakes it just a little bit and looks at the student and says, "Chocolates, right?" And the student, you know, first grader, of course, is like, "Oh, wow, yeah, it's chocolates." And he had another student, a little girl, comes up to the teacher, and the teacher obviously knows a little bit more than they think they know. She knows, and the teacher knows that the father for this student works at a flower shop. And so the child brings in the box, and the teacher shakes the box and says, "Flowers." And of course the student's like, yes, you got it just right. And then we've got another student, probably the most unbehaved student of the class, comes up to the teacher and has a big box, and the teacher knows that his dad works at the liquor shop. And so the student comes up with this big box, and the teacher grabs the box and just kind of shakes it. And the teacher looks at the students, and she notices that there's a liquid coming out, and so she touches the liquid and licks it and says, "Oh, champagne." The student looks at the teacher and is like, "No, not champagne." It's like, "All right." So shakes it once again and grabs the liquid once more, licks it, and it's like, it's got to be some type of liquor, right? The student looks at the teacher and says, "No, it's a puppy." And but we tend to assume a lot about familiar subjects. And that's the case during Christmas, right? We tend to assume a lot during Christmas. We think it's about a little baby in a manger. And it's not about a little baby in a manger. It's about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Jesus, the creator of this world. And that's what it's about. And this morning we heard the song, "O Come Emmanuel." And that's a carol that was written between the 8th and 12th century. And as a matter of fact, "O Come Emmanuel" was used by the early Christians before, they used to say that expression before a psalm. They would read a psalm. And we hear that carol, "Emmanuel," and we realize that that's really the meaning of Christmas, isn't it? You see, Emmanuel means God with us. God with us. And we're reminded this morning that it's not about the presence, it's about the presence. God with us. It's not about what you get, or rather what God has given you, it's about the gift giver. It's about the presence of God Almighty in your own life. That's what it's about. It's not about the presence at all. You had a kid's play at a church, and you had the Magi, and the Magi come before, you know, the little baby Jesus and Mary and Joseph in this play, and the first Magi, the kid, comes up, and he kneels before the baby Jesus and says, "Gold." And then you have the second child comes in and kneels before the baby Jesus and says, "Myrrh." And they have the third child, the third Magi comes before the baby Jesus and says, "Frank sent this." You know, because we tend to assume that it's about the present, right? Not about the presence. It's about the presence of God, not the presence that we get. And that's what it's about during this time. And it was a kid that went to the store like many kids do. They go to the mall and they sit with Santa and they have their list. And we had this one child that came to Santa, had a rather big list, and it said, "I want a bicycle, I want the, you know, an Xbox, I want a, you know, iPad," and had, "I want this and I want that," and gave this sheet to Santa Claus, said, "Santa, here's my wish list," and gives it to Santa Claus. Santa Claus looks at the list and it says, "Well, son, I'm going to have to take this to the North Pole and have your life evaluated." The kid quickly grabs his sheet and says, "Forget about it, just give me the bike." You know, because we think that it's all about the presence instead of the presence of God. And that's what this season is all about. It's what it's always been about. How many of you have prayed before God and said, God, be with me. Be with me right now. Be with me in my life. Most of us have. Most of us have gone before God and begged him to be part of our life. Begged him to be presence, to be with us in our life. But what is it? What does it mean anyway for God to be with us? What does it mean anyway for God to be with us in our life? I want you to go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, actually. Because we're going to see today what it means for God to be with us. And here you have, just to kind of give you a little bit of background, Joseph, he's wrestling. He's really struggling because Mary, who he has been engaged with for who knows how long, she's pregnant now. And all Joseph knows at this point is that that child is not his. He knows that. And she just has approached him, said, I am pregnant. There's a lot of things going on in his life. There's a lot of fear going on. You see, he would have been engaged with her for a while. Not only that, but their parents would have chosen each other's kids before they got engaged. And now they're engaged. She's pregnant. He's fearful. He's anxious. And likely because his reputation is at stake. How many people in the community are going to say, hey, you know, who's the dad? He's probably anxious of what's going to happen to her if he breaks off the engagement. I mean, you're talking about someone who has had a child, and in that community, it's not like ours. We're more gracious here in our country. But in that community, that's it. Your life is over. It's a life of poverty, and that's it. You're done. And surely Joseph at this point is looking forward and thinking, what's going to happen here to the love of my life? The woman that I've given my heart to? The woman that I've entrusted my heart to? And we don't know this, but I almost wonder if he was struggling with who's the father, because at this point he doesn't know who the father is. And he might be wondering, did she betray me with another man? And then you have an angel of God, knowing the fear and the anxiety that Joseph must have had, and he shows up, and this is what happens in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. It says, but after he had considered this, and what he's considering at this point is he's considering breaking off the engagement, which at this point no one can blame him. He doesn't know yet what's going on. It says, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Notice that. Do not be afraid. He was fearful. He was anxious. He was worried. He was afraid. He was afraid. And then he says this. Take Mary home as your wife. And this is the reason I'm asking you, Joseph, to do the unthinkable. To do not what is not expected of you. To do that of which will draw all eyes towards you, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. In other words, she didn't betray you. She didn't betray your love for her. She didn't betray her love for you. What's being conceived is not of another man. It's not of another man. She hasn't two-timed you. Verse 21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. He's talking about the prophet Isaiah, who 740 years before had shared about this very moment. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him, help me out, what does it say? Emmanuel. Emmanuel, which means, say it with me, God with us. God with us. It's the essence of the season. It's the essence of not just Christmas season. It's the essence of every single day 360 days out of the year. That's the season. Emmanuel, God with us. Not a little baby in a manger, but what that little baby represents is God with us, who he is. And see how he responds. He says, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. So he drew some encouragement. He saw the angel of God. He knows that she didn't betray his love to her. And so what he does is he takes her as his wife. He's going to have to trust God that somehow this is a miraculous birth. God has it under control. God has it under control. But verse 25, he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. You know, what was the thing that caused the shepherds to go home praising God? What was it that caused the Magi to bend the knee and worship God? It was Emmanuel. It was God with us. It was the God who seemed to be a God of a distance actually being God of a relationship. Is the creator of the universe saying, I want relationship with you. I want intimacy, relational intimacy with you. I want this relationship. That's what it was. They caused them to worship. They caused them to praise God. And maybe you're here this morning and you don't quite believe that. Maybe you're not getting the goosebumps you used to get. You're not getting the hairs in your back standing up during worship. Maybe you feel like I just don't feel his presence. I don't know if he's really present. I'm having some trials. Things are not going well relationally with people. Things are not going well in my circumstance. Things are not going as they should or as I expect them to be. And maybe you're here this morning, you're thinking, where is his presence? I want it, I long it for, but I don't see it, I don't feel it. This morning I want to convince you. And I want you to know that God is with you. That God is with you. I want to share three thoughts. Break it down to three thoughts. And the first one is this. God is with you. God is with you. I want to take you to Luke 1:28. Go there with me. Luke 1:28. And you have here you're going to have the response of Mary, who this is breaking news for her as well. You got to keep in mind that she's 14, 15 years old, and her whole life is about to change. Like any typical person that is longing to be married, you're thinking of your wedding day, you're thinking of your dress maybe, you're thinking of your Prince Charming, you're thinking of the man you're going to marry, and all that's about to change for her. She's not going to live a typical experience. And the angel of God comes up to her and says, the angel went to her and said, greetings. This is a nice, polite angel. Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is what? With you. In other words, that the first truth that she needed to know because of what she was about to go through was that God was with her. The truth that she needed more than anything else in that moment in her life, a 14, 15 year old, was to hear that God was with her. What would be so reaffirming to her in that moment was to hear not that the circumstance was going to be taken away, not that all of a sudden she wouldn't be pregnant and she would live the life the way she was living life before, taking a selfie and posting in Facebook. No, that wasn't going to be taken away from her. That wasn't going to be taken away from her. The circumstances before her. But that what would give her the most comfort at that moment was that God is with you. And guess what? God is with you too. God is with you too. I want to take you to another passage that I think I want to demonstrate that to you in John chapter 14, verse 16. John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus is talking about what's about to happen. And they need to hear something too. The disciples want to hear one thing. They want to hear that Jesus is going to be there forever and ever, that he's not going to leave, that he doesn't have to die, that their circumstances is not going to be tough. That's likely what they're wanting to hear, but Jesus is not going to tell them that. Jesus is going to tell them something very reminiscent of what he told Mary that night. And that's this, in John chapter 14, verse 16. It says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor." I want you to underline that word, counselor. The Greek word there is parakleto, which means literally to stand alongside, parakleto, stand alongside. That's what the para comes from. And kleto means to help. And he's saying, I am going to give you something, and not just a something, I'm going to give you someone, and his role is to stand next to you and help you out. He didn't say, I'm going to give you someone that will rescue you from your troubles. He's saying, I'm going to give you someone that's going to help you amidst your struggles. A counselor to be with you. And see the duration of his presence in your life. He says, until what? Will be with you where? Forever. Forever. Done deal. He's going to be there with you forever. The spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. He's going to be in your circumstance. He's going to be in your life. He's going to be right there with you in your circumstance. And not only that, he's going to be right here in you. And he's going to help you in your challenges and your temptations and your struggles. He's going to be there, right there with you, helping you. If we as fathers, you know, and parents and mothers can do that with our kids, be there with them, how much more will God be there with you? A couple of weeks ago, I gotta say, I had probably the most challenging, difficult weeks I've had in a long, long time, if not ever had in my life. During Thanksgiving, I've mentioned this to some of you guys already, but during Thanksgiving, I got sick, and I got sick, and I didn't know it was the flu. I had the chills, like some of you guys are having, or your families are having, and feel feverish. I just felt real bad. And went straight to South Texas to visit family. And so we did that, and I didn't know what I had. And I got there. My best friend was the toilet, you know, just hugging it. Bruh. And is it TMI? Too much information? Too much visual? And so I'm there, and I'm feeling bad. And the next day, Marisa feels bad, and my three kids feel bad. And I feel horrible at this point. I feel really, really, not only do I feel physically bad, but I feel bad that I gave them whatever I had. And they were running high fevers, just really high fevers. I had a previous commitment. I needed to be somewhere that night. And so I went, family stayed home. And during the process, Marisa and I were texting each other, just trying to figure out how bad is it really, you know, and it was getting from bad to worse. And all I can think about while I was in my, you know, commitment that I had to be somewhere with my family, all I could think about is, I can't be there. I can't be there. And I felt like such a lousy father at that moment. I felt like, here's my family. They're at home. All of them running over 102 degrees. A wife that's pregnant that can't take much of anything because she's pregnant. And all I'm thinking is, what do I have to do to get things corrected, to get things right? I call my doctor, and Dr. Thomas, and I say, hey, man, this is what's going on. What should I do? He gives me some advice to go, you know, and he gives me what he thinks it might be, but he sends me to emergency care. And so they're in the valley. And we end up doing that night. I got home as fast as I could, took him to the emergency care, ended up being the flu. We took the one that had the worst fever, Ziana, 103, and by the next day we were already putting them on Tamiflu, and the fever wasn't going down. And I remember, like if it was just this morning, grabbing my kids one at a time, taking them to the bathtub, trying to get their temperatures down 24 hours after they started getting their initial high temperatures. And I remember just, you know, being there in the restroom, hearing the song, bless the Lord, O my soul, and literally weeping over my kids, begging God that he would take away from them their pain, their fever, and if need be, to give it to me. And I was just there with my kids. And I didn't know how things were going to, when the fever would break, and they weren't looking good. They were all sprawled out everywhere in the house, and the couch, shirts off, trying to cool down, and the floor non-responsive, and thinking, we're not in Gonzales. I don't have our doctors here. I go once a year to the valley. I'm thinking, just really disoriented. And I was there as much as I could be with my family. And yet, God loves you 100 times more than I love my family, and I love him a lot. And he is there with you no matter what. And when he says God is with you, he means he's with you. He's with you. He's with you as your loving father would be with to a loving child. And if you feel lonely, he is your companion. If you feel sick, he is your healing. If you feel hurt, he is your hope. If you feel lost, he is your guide. If you feel weak, he is your strength. And if you are in sin, he is your savior. He is your savior. This week I got to hear something interesting about cattle. You know, my family, they used to have a ranch, and still does. My mom has a ranch and has some cattle in there. And this was news to me, folks. I know you guys are Gonzales. This is not going to be news to you. You're going to be like, oh, you dodo head. Of course. But, you know, bear with me. I'm not, you know, from rural town. So I heard this week that cattle, you know, there's, I guess, wild onions, you know, if I understand it correctly. Someone was telling me that cattle love wild onions. Actually, not the onion itself, but the green leaflet or whatever it's called. And they love it because it's so sweet to the taste. And cattle will go straight to it. They'll start eating it and eating and eating and eating and eating. They cannot contain themselves. They just eat it. And the more they eat it, their eyes start going blind. But they can't stop. They start losing their sight the more they eat. And the more they eat, the more tender their, I don't know what's it called, their udders, that's better than what I was thinking. Udders, thank you for sparing me this morning. Their udders get tender. And so when their udders get tender, that's better visual than... It is udders, right? It is udders. Thank you, Cindy. I owe you a Christmas present or something, or a gift card or something. Oh, was it you that said it? Okay, sorry, Cindy. I'm going to transfer that over to Marisa. It's okay. The udders get so tender that the calf, when they try and get the milk, the cow will reject it. It'll move away. It doesn't want it to be getting close to its udders because they're tender. That's what we do with sin, don't we? It's so sweet to the taste, and we don't want it, but yet we do want it. You know, it's this tension we have internally. I reject it, but I still delight in it, and so we approach sin and we enjoy it, and yet something inside of us says, I shouldn't do this because it's hurting me and it's hurting the people around me, but it's almost like we can't contain ourselves, just keep on just gravitating over it, and in the process we start putting our hands out because we don't want people to get close to us anymore, because we don't want them to get hurt, and we don't want ourselves to stop either, so we start, you know, moving away. You know what the solution is for the cow? It's the rancher. The rancher comes and rescues it from its danger and takes it away and guides it somewhere else where it's safer. Hopefully you're seeing the connection this morning, that Jesus does that for you. He is your guide. By means of the Holy Spirit, he is with you. He is the rancher in your world that says, no, 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 let's move away. Trust me on this. You think you enjoy it, but it's hurting you. It's hurting those around you. He is with you, even in your temptations. The second thought is this, and that is that God was with you. not only is he with you, he was with you. And sometimes it is easier to see God's work in your life through the rearview mirror than it is when you're in the thick of it, right? We look back and we think, wow, God was good. God showed up. And that was the same case with Joseph in the Old Testament in Genesis. Joseph, if you remember the account, he has a whole bunch of brothers. He is a little full of himself, and he has these dreams, realistic dreams of him being the leader, and his brothers don't like him because in these dreams they're bowing down to him, and so they say, let's kill him. One of them says, no, let's sell him to slavery. And so they sell him off to slavery, and he goes out to Egypt. And this is what happens in Genesis chapter 39. Go there with me. Genesis 39 verse 2. Genesis 39 verse 2. He gets sold off, and he gets sold off to a guy by the name of Potiphar, who is a centurion. He's the leader of the military. Not a centurion. He's the leader of the military. And we pick up there. The Lord was with Joseph and prospered, and he prospered. So the Lord was with who? With Joseph. He was with Joseph, and he prospered. And he lived in the house of the Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was, help me out, was with him, and the Lord had given him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. So here's Potiphar. He sees that God was with them, and so he puts them in charge, and now he's reaping success. And in the midst of success, God is with them. But God is not just there in the thick of our success. He's also there in the thick of our struggle, too. Potiphar's wife accuses him of something he didn't do, and so as a result, he has a one-way ticket to jail. And that's what we pick up. He's in prison now in verse 20. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was what? With him. He showed his kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in prison. And he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because what? The Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Give him success in whatever he did. God was with him. And like I said, most of the time we see God's hand in our life through the rearview mirror better than when we are going through the struggle itself. God was with me when I put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. He was there with me. He was there with me when my first girlfriend broke my heart, and man, I felt like, oh, it shattered into a million little pieces. But I knew that I needed to break that up because it wasn't healthy. She wasn't a Christian. I was. She had different set of values that I didn't have, and we had different values altogether. I was trying to chase after God. She was trying to chase after something else, and as a result, we were getting in trouble. And God was there with me when I broke up and my heart was shattered. God was there with me when we started a ministry in the university. And God was there with me when through this ministry, along came this woman or young adult that I thought, woohoo, man, she is pretty. And she walked up, I was carrying two watermelons, we matched, instant love, you know, there was music in the air, and God was there with us, and God was there with us when I proposed to that woman, and God was there with us when I felt God was leading to Dallas to go to seminary. And yet I knew that I couldn't afford it, that I was already in debt from undergraduate school, and that he would have to provide. And I got two options. One offers a whole lot, but it's a liberal seminary. One offers nothing, but it's a good seminary. And we decide to follow God, go to that seminary, and God provides, and God was with us. And God was with us when I got a job that I felt he called me to that did not work. It was pretty bad. I mean, we're making zero to no money. And God was there with us in our extreme poverty. And God was there with them when God would call us to give money we didn't have. We had it for groceries. And the next day or that very day, God would show up with somebody inviting us to go to HEB and buy grocery stores. The very exact amount that we had offered up to God, He provided, and God was with us when we tested Him in our finances. God was there with us when we felt like we needed to plant a church in South Austin. And God called us to that. We got recruited by Hill Country Bible Church to do that. And everything went downstream. It didn't work. Upstream, it didn't work. It was just collapse galore. But God was with us. He was with us in our pain. And God was with us when I came here to Gonzales and met with a group of people that wanted to start a church. And we wanted to start a church that reached every man, woman, and child. And God was with us. And God was with us when we were kicked out of the school and we felt like, what is God? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And then Phil McLean walked us up here to the front and he looked inside and said, how about this spot? And we're like, well, how about it? And then God was with us when we said yes. And then God was with us when God raised over $200,000 to build this place up. And a couple of people. God was with us. God was with us. And God is still with us. What are you going through? Remind yourself of when God was with you. There's a reason for that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. The word comfort is called parakaleo. Parakaleo. Remember para? Para means alongside. Somebody who's alongside of you to help you. It says, the Father of compassion and God of all comfort, or who is with you, who comforts or is alongside of you in all of your troubles, so that we can, check this out, comfort, parakaleo, so that we can be alongside of others. We can comfort, or we can be alongside of others who are in trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. In other words, all that stuff you've gone through where God was with you, God wants to use in your life so you can be there for someone else. And that's why you've gone through what you've gone through. That broken heart, you went through it because God wants you to be there for someone else. Or that situation that you went through it, and God wants you to use to comfort or to be there alongside of someone else. Parakaleo. Number three, not only is God with you, God was with you, but God will be with you. God will be with you. Imagine for just a moment Mary and the comfort she would have had. God will be with you. The comfort she would have had. God will be with you when He crossed for the first time. God will be with you when He walks for the first time. God will be with you when you lose your child for 3 days because he's preaching at a synagogue. God will be with you. He will be with you when He enters into the ministry at 30 years old. He will be with you when He turns water into wine. He will be with you when He's at a cross dying for humanity. He will be with you when He comes back. He will be with you. He will be with you. And in Matthew chapter 28, verse 17, we see doubtful people with the same affirmation that God will be with them. It says, when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. They see Jesus and they doubt. They have doubts, and maybe you have doubts this morning. In verse 18, that Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And check this out. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So in the middle of your doubt, He says, I will be with you into the ends of the, into eternity, into the end of the age. I will be there with you. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. Even when you are making disciples, even when you're helping other people have relationship with Christ and helping them grow in their faith, He will be there with you. It's a promise that you and I have even this morning. And then lastly, Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Whenever you doubt, are you going to be with me, God? Remind yourself of this. Romans 8, 35 says, who shall separate us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness? I don't know why nakedness is there, but it's there. I don't know. I mean, or danger, or sword. Verse 37, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, the supernatural, neither the present nor the future, what you're going on, what you're having in your circumstances today and what's going to come tomorrow, nor any powers, neither heights nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you, not a single thing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Nada. For those of you bilingual, nada. There's nothing. Imagine the worst thing that you could do, that will not separate you. That will not separate you. Nothing. And so together, I just want to say to you that God is, God was, and God will be with you. Can you say that with me? God is, God was, God will be with us. God is, God was, God will be with us. Let's pray.